But as I look back over my life, I've seen tremendous change. And as I think of somebody like Lillian and my own father, had he been alive, would have been 100 this year, to think of the changes that they have seen from the turn of the century until the beginning of a new century. There have been tremendous changes. When I was a boy, space exploration was in comic books. All these men dressed up in fanciful uniforms doing wonderful things out in space. Now I can sit and watch men in television actually walking in space, repairing spacecraft. And if you had told me that in the days when I read it in comics, I would have found it very hard to believe. My own profession has changed. In fact, it's changed so much that I'm glad I'm out of it, to be quite frank about it. But you know, when I started in an office, photocopiers were very primitive. Calculators were virtually non-existent. We had a simple one in the office which only the senior student was allowed to use. The rest of us had to use our brains. And that's in the days, of course, when it was English money was pounds, shillings and pence. And the first job I had in an accountant's office, they gave me the wage book for a laundry which was kept by hand. And it opened the width of my desk. And I had to check every column for the add-in. Oh, you never find anything wrong. People do the things right, but the rules said you have to check the... I nearly quit on the spot. Now, of course, somebody whips through it with an add-in machine. What about computers? The tragedy in my profession is that people are so caught up in computers they forgot some of the simple basic things that are still necessary. Ballpoint pens. You all write with a ballpoint pen. I remember them coming in back in about 48, 49. And they cost a fortune. In English money, they cost at that time 2 weeks' wages for my father. And we were never allowed to use them because you could wet your finger, impress it, and copy a signature. So in an accountant's office, particularly in auditing, we were never allowed to use them. Many other inventions have appeared, even in my lifetime, making tremendous changes. But think of the changes since the beginning of Christianity. Think of the changes since AD 30, 35. If Paul could come back today, look at the changes he would see. He'd look at the roads and say, well, we used to ride on dirt. He'd look at cars and think, well, we used to ride on donkeys if we were lucky. If not, we walked everywhere. As for writing, good gracious, you should have seen the laborious way in which we had to write things. And look at the dress. In my day, says Paul, everybody almost looked the same. But now look at the variety of dress that people wear. Tremendous changes will have taken place in 2,000 years. Electricity, gas, motor vehicles, aeroplanes. The Apostle Paul would be absolutely astounded if he came back today. He was a very intelligent man, so it may have not taken him too long to find out what was really happening. But he would be absolutely astounded. You see, change is the hallmark of humanity. And one of the tragic things is, whether change is good or bad, we can't stop it. They say old habits die hard, and in a sense that is true. But we're not satisfied unless things are constantly changing. Sometimes change for change's sake is something that we like. And when the changes come about, we look back and we wish it was as was before the change came. And so this is our life. Things are constantly changing, sometimes for the better, sometimes for not. But isn't it interesting? When we go to the Word of God, we read a statement like this. I am the Lord, I change not. Or we read concerning the Lord Jesus that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't think I've changed over my life, but I'm sure if you talk to Wendy, she might say, well, yes, he's still the miserable, boring fellow that I married. Or she might even point out some areas in which I've changed, hopefully for the better. But God says, establishes the statement in his word, I change not. And that's going to be one of the most comforting statements in the Word of God. In a world of change, in lives that are constantly changing, to hear this pronouncement from heaven, I am the Lord, I change not. Now think what that means. His sameness is essential for the continuance of all things. Do you realize that? We had a God who changed. Then many of the things that have been consistent and constant since creation would be changed. Take the laws of physics. I don't remember many of them. I left school in 1947. But I do know that they were presented to us as unchangeable laws. Look at the law of gravity. If that changed, we'd all go spinning into space. But because the law of gravity is established by a God who changes not, we continue to occupy the surface of the earth. Seed time and harvest shall not fail, says God. And we know on the odd occasions in some countries where it does fail, the chaos that is caused in human lives. But for most of us, we enjoy the consistency of this God who gives seed time and harvest in its time. He gives the rain to water the ground. And again, we know what happens if for any reason rain is withheld. And our lives go on as they are because we have a God who changes not. Today there's a tremendous challenge to God's part in creation. Men are looking for all sorts of reasons, and every now and again on television something comes out which they think is proof of where we came from. Well, I'm sorry, I have a very simple mind. But I look at creation with all its variety. I sit in the back of the house and watch the birds and the squirrels. I wish I didn't have to watch them quite so often, but they're there and I have to watch them. And the variety of habit, the variety of color, the variety in creation in my way, no way comes from a big bang. There's a sensitive hand behind the things that we see and the things that we enjoy. And that is the God who changes not. And because he changes not, we can live our lives with a great degree of certainty. Any uncertainty in our lives is brought by us, not by God. God has laid the rules for creation when he made things. And because he changes not, they have not changed. We've not long gone through Easter. And I want to talk a little bit about the events that took place over Easter this morning. Because the events of Easter time, and we have to remember, of course, that Easter is questionable as to its practice. It's probably brought into Christianity in the usual idea of compromise many, many years ago. But the message of Easter is what is true and consistent because it's one of God's unchangeable things. And if Paul stood here today, or if we were able to go back 2,000 years and listen to Paul, what message would we hear? The same message that we're going to hear this morning. Because God could say, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, anything that emanates from God is going to stay the same. And as we think of the gospel, that's why I chose that statement from the hymn, 'Tis old, yet ever new. And if the Lord be not come 500 years from now, people are going to occupy platforms or whatever they occupy in those days, and they're going to preach the same message that Paul preached 2,000 years ago. It emanates from God, it will not change. Now, Paul, of course, is one of the earliest preachers of the gospel. And one of the places that he visited, probably in AD 50, was the city of Corinth. He spent 18 months there, preaching this message of the gospel. And about 3.5 years afterwards, when he had left the place, he sat down to write to that church. Now, he had many reasons for writing. There were things happening in the church that were not pleasing either to Paul or, more importantly, to his God. And so he sat down to write this letter. But as he writes the letter, and as he begins to develop the subject of resurrection, because this was something that was a problem amongst these people, he gave in a very concise form the message of the gospel that he preached. And if you're looking for something new this morning, in one way you're not going to get it, and in another way you are going to get it. Because you know what? The gospel has never been preached as I'm going to preach it this morning. Even when I preached it the last time, I didn't preach it the same way, but I preached the same message. And whoever gets on this platform who purports to preach the gospel is going to preach exactly the same thing week after week after week, because I am the Lord and I change not. And if anybody preaches any gospel that is not in accordance with the word of God, it is not the gospel of God. Because the gospel of God hasn't changed. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's read the little summary that Paul gave of the gospel. It's in the first 8 verses, and I'm reading from Darby's translation. I think it has a little easier understanding than the ones that we normally use. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. But I make known to you, brethren, the glad tidings which I announced to you, which also ye received, in which also ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye hold fast the word which I announced to you as glad tidings, unless indeed ye have believed in vain. In other words, Paul is saying, if you're not saved, it's not the message. It's your appreciation of it. For I delivered unto you in the first place what also I had received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to above 500 brethren at once, of which the most remain until now. But some also have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. As I said, Paul's using these verses to launch into a treatise on the resurrection. But he gives, in these few verses, four essential facts which should be always be found in any true presentation of the Scriptures. And they are these: that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day, and that he appeared. These four facts must always be present in a presentation of the Scripture that is in accordance with the mind of God. And isn't it interesting? This simple message has survived for 2,000 years. Not only has it survived, but its power is as strong now as the first time that Paul preached it. We're used to things wearing out, aren't we? Somebody wrote a book not too long ago called Future Shock. And one of the things they pointed out was that we don't buy things anymore to last. How many of you ladies still have a doll that you had when you were a little girl? Yeah, don't be ashamed. You see, they're not built to last, are they? They make cars for you, and you buy a car, and they know full well that you're going to need another one. I've just bought the car that I'm leasing, hoping it'll last me as long as I need a car. But you see, they make a car, so it, however long you have it, there's a limit to its life. And so it comes a shock to humanity to realize that God's message hasn't changed, hasn't worn out, hasn't become ineffective after 2,000 years. Now let's, for a few moments, simply look at what Paul presents. Well, the first thing he tells us, that this message had a level of priority. When he got to Corinth, he couldn't wait for what? To preach the gospel. He says, first of all, when I came, this is the message that I brought. Now, Paul is not known for one for preambles. When he preaches a message, he gets straight into it, and out comes the thoughts of God. And so he can't wait when he arrives at Corinth to get into the preaching of this message. You see, it has a priority. It had a priority in Corinth. It has a priority today. I would venture to say that it is the most important thing in this world today, is the message of the gospel. And as Paul arrives in Corinth, as soon as he opens his mouth, what is it to do? It's to preach the gospel. The second thing we learn about this message is its origin. He says, I received it from the Lord. And if you go to Galatians, you read this, that I neither received it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. But it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I may preach him amongst the Gentiles. You see, the reason for the longevity of this message is its origin with God. And as I've said several times, and I repeat it again, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, anything that emanates from God is permanent and everlasting. And Paul needs to establish, and I need to establish this today, that this message is not coming from Graham Birchall. This message is coming from the Word of God, which came from God himself. That's what makes it so important. That's why Paul looked upon it as something tremendously urgent. Well, let's have a look very briefly at the four facts. First of all, Christ died for our sins. Now notice he says Christ died for our sins. You see, the death of Jesus at the time that Paul was writing was an historical fact. It had happened. Many strange things had happened at the same time. The world went dark. The rocks were rent. The graves were opened. And so the death of Jesus was an historical event. What Paul wanted to do was to take them beyond the man that they saw hanging upon the cross to remind them that this was God. And so he says, Christ died for our sins. And one thing that the gospel emphasizes is the deity of Christ. This was not a mere man. God was in Christ reconciling the world for ourselves, for himself. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. This is the Son of God. Not a mere man that died. And as Paul moved amongst these Corinthians, this was where he began the gospel, was the Son of God died for our sins. Now you notice that little phrase, according to the scriptures. I may say to you, according to the paper yesterday, such and such a thing happened. And I'm drawing my information from the newspaper. That's not what Paul is saying here. When he says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he's reminding his listeners that this was predicted to happen. That the whole of the written word of God to that time pointed to the death of Christ for the sinner. It ought not to have come as a surprise to the Jewish people, because all their writings had forecast the death of the Son of God. Notice what it says, Christ died for our sins. Christ died because of our sins. Christ died on behalf of our sins. Christ died. But God is very careful in the preaching of the gospel to give us the reason. Christ died for our sins. Well, what difference does that make? Well, again, if we had been able to read through the scriptures, we would have discovered that man's disobedience to God prevented him from ever going back into God's presence. And the only way that God could change that, and boy, this is one thing that God has changed, isn't it? He has changed the right of man to go into his presence through the death of Christ. Well, notice the second thing, and he was buried. Well, you say, what's important about that? Well, you don't bury somebody that's alive, or you shouldn't anyway. And the fact that Christ was buried, apart from other implications, is proof that he died. And we can go to the crucifixion scene and we can see him taken from the cross and laid in a grave in which no man had ever been laid. And he's there because he died. And he died for our sin. Well, what's the next thing? He rose again. And notice that expression. According to the scriptures. Again, scriptures had recorded throughout their history the fact that the Son of God would die and would rise again. Well, why did he rise again? Well, he said he would. And he rose again to show us all that God had accepted the validity of his sacrifice. Oh, God was delighted in his Son. He took him from the mode of death, raised him from among the dead, so that the gospel of a living Christ might be preached today. Well, we want some proof of that, don't we? Just as we had some proof of his death, we need some proof of his resurrection. Where Paul says, you want some proof? Look at all the people who saw him. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and then above 500 brethren at once, most of whom remain till today. And then he appeared to James and to the apostles. And then, says Paul, you want final proof? He appeared to me. Wait a minute, Paul. I don't see you amongst these disciples. I don't see you there when Christ arose from the dead. Oh no, says Paul, in a very sort of wry, smiling way. I was a bit special, you know. I was on the road to Damascus to put these very Christians in prison or put them to death. And I was suddenly accosted by a light brighter than the noonday sun. And I heard a voice talking to me. Oh, I saw him, said Paul. And he could have gone on to say, I saw him in a somewhat different light than anybody else had seen him. But I saw him, says Paul. He's alive. And this made Paul's message so vital that he could turn to these Corinthians and he could tell them that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, that he was rose again, and, says Paul, he was seen last of all of me. Now, I haven't seen Christ. So why then do I have the authority to preach to you today? Well, for a very simple reason. I haven't seen him with these eyes. In fact, they're getting weaker. But I've seen him by the eye of faith. I've looked backwards to a cross and I've seen there a Savior dying for my sins. I look back to a tomb and I see it empty. I look into heaven by the eye of faith and I see one there living, the center of heaven's glory. And you know what? I know he died because there he's bearing the scars that he earned on the cross. I know that the Lord Jesus is alive. And I know from my own experience that to go to him and confess one's sins, to acknowledge that he died for our sins, is the surest way, the only way, to receive forgiveness. You see, I'm the Lord, I change not. And you know what that means? That if somebody dies a sinner, God hasn't changed. And what he promised to the sinner, he will give. He will give. And in his graciousness, God has outlined in his word what's going to happen. No, nobody can say when they die, if they could come back and tell us. Well, all this came as a surprise. God never said what he was going to do to me. Oh, yes, he has. He that believeth not the Son is condemned already, says God. In his grace, he's warned us what to expect if we neglect the message of the gospel. And you know, as a boy of 11, that frightened me. It really did. And I hope it will frighten you today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I am the Lord, I change not. What I promised, I will carry out. I promised a way of salvation, I sent my Son. I promised punishment on those who reject him, it will surely come. 'Tis old, yet ever new. For 2,000 years, men and women in various ways have been preaching this message. And if the world survives, and I doubt whether it will, for another 2,000 years, men will still be preaching this message. It will still be as new as it was when Paul first preached it almost 2,000 years ago, 330. Father, for the opportunity of preaching and listening to that which is old yet ever new, we would thank thee. We bless thee that thou art the Lord who changes not. And we were reminded earlier in the hymns that we sung of the love that emanates from thyself, an unchanging, an undying, an everlasting love. And yet, Father, we need to remind ourselves as a counterbalance to that, the fact that thou art a God of judgment and a God of wrath. And these will never change either. But we bless thee because thou art a God of mercy. An opportunity has been given to members of the human race to escape the judgment which must inevitably fall and come to know thee as their Father and thy Son as their Savior. So we commend thy word to thee, whether it be up here in this auditorium or amongst the boys and girls, and ask thee that it will achieve thy purposes in human lives. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.